I'm going to introduce Kathleen. Kathleen Krinsky, married to Nathan. Kathleen has hosted, you've hosted a service once, and you spoke, did a ministry feature for us a couple months ago. Kathleen is currently a graduate of Queens, comes to Bethel with her husband, has so for the last number of years. My wife and I got to know Kathleen through our Coffee Connect and Prayer group, which is still happening, Zoom Wednesday mornings. This year she's doing an internship with Power to Change, working in Kingston, but also I know you have some national responsibilities as well, correct? So anyways, this is Kathleen. So why don't I just pray for her as she comes and speaks to us on a really, really important issue. And then after she speaks, I'll come back up and we're going to respond to her message from 1 Timothy through communion. Okay? So Lord, we thank you for Kathleen. We thank you for her calling, her leadership, her gift of teaching. Just pray that you would allow her words to land on our hearts this morning on a really, really important topic for all ages this morning. So we open our hearts to your word, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I am Kathleen. If you don't know me, I've been attending Bethel for a few years. And as Mark said, one of my major roles these days is interning with Power to Change, one of the student ministries. So I just want to start by admitting something to you and maybe asking if you struggle with the same thing as me. Do you have a person in your life who you can just go to them and together you can just rant and rant and rant about a problem or a person that you really just do not like? Am I the only one who has someone like that? You just go together and you complain to them about something, and then they complain to you about that thing, and you just get angrier and angrier and angrier, and you kind of amp each other up in your ranting. It could just be me. I'm kind of an angry, passionate person, let's say. But for me, I do have lots of people in my life like that, which maybe isn't such a good thing. But one of them is my dad. Hi, Dad. I think you're watching this. And I might call you out a little bit here. My dad and I are very similar people. We're kind of cranky, quite passionate, and very opinionated. And we don't always agree. In fact, most of the time, especially when it comes to politics, we don't agree at all. But there are a few certain political issues that we very strongly agree on. And by very strongly agree, I mean we are both really mad about it. Certain politicians, I won't name names, that both of us really do not like. And we start a conversation about said politicians, and we can just start ranting and ranting and ranting for hours about how much we do not like this person. And, you know, it's a nice father-daughter bonding time, I suppose, but maybe it isn't the most Christian approach to politics. And, you know, maybe it's just me, but I feel like it's not just me who can get really upset about political issues and certain politicians. And I know it's not just me, because statistics have shown that in the last 25 years or so, and I would wager especially in the last 5 or 6 years, people have gotten consistently angrier about politics. And I think this turns up in all kinds of ways, but you can just think about the last time you logged on to Facebook or Twitter, and you probably didn't have to scroll very far before you saw someone talking about a political leader in not so charitable, kind terms, and probably somebody ranting in all caps in a Facebook comment. And the thing that kind of distresses me about this is more often than not, I see this kind of rhetoric, this toxicity, coming from Christians. And today we're talking about a passage in 1 Timothy. If you haven't been with us before, we're currently going through a series on this book. And this passage is actually going to be talking about the way Christians and the church should approach political leaders and other leaders in our society. Again, if you were with us the last couple of weeks, Pastor Mark has been preaching through the first chapter of 1 Timothy. He talked at first about just the concept of love and how love is something that is anchored in biblical truth. And then last week he talked about the perfect patience of God. And In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to a local church, and he talks about a lot of these kinds of principles because he wants the local church, which is Ephesus, being pastored by Timothy, to really emulate these good qualities and have integrity as a church body. And so this week, I would just like to very quickly, not too long, put a couple of these concepts into practice in terms of how we treat our political leaders or other leaders in our society. This passage talks about how we should pray for our leaders, and I really want to touch on just this one main point here today. I really think that we can only pray for our leaders in a way that lines up with God's heart, for example, not necessarily raging at them all the time, but only if we learn to view them through God's eyes and see these leaders in our society the way that God sees them. So with that, I would like you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I'm just going to read it from the English Standard Version, but any translation is good. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so this is Paul writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, talking about something that is really important for the life of the church. And so today I'm just going to do something really simple. I'm just going to go through these verses and kind of dive in and see what we can learn from them. So to start off with the first couple of verses, where he says, talks about how prayers, intercessions, supplications, and thanksgivings should be made for kings and all who are in high positions. I just want to point out a few things in these first couple of verses. He starts this passage by saying, first of all. Now, oftentimes when we see that kind of phrase, it might mean that he's listing off a bunch of things that the church should do, but that isn't really the case in this passage. When he says, first of all, he means this is something of first importance. This is something that Timothy should really pay attention to as he is leading this church, something that's really important to the life of the church. He also lists a bunch of different types of prayer. Now, I don't have time to go into what all of these different words for prayer mean and how we can apply them to our lives, but I think the main point I want you to glean from the fact that he lists intercessions, supplications, thanksgivings, and prayers is that prayer is something that needs to be integral to the life of the church, and that we shouldn't just be praying in one way toward leaders. We shouldn't just be praying, you know, God, judge them, show them how wrong they are. He also lists thanksgivings. So we need to have kind of a bit of variety in our prayers, and we need to pray in a way that's aligned with God's heart. He also says, pray for all men, everybody, not just those people it's easy to pray for. For me personally, it's very easy for me to pray God's favor over leaders who I personally align with, but it's not so easy for me to pray over the ones that I don't like. As we move into verse 2, Paul says, we need to pray for kings and all those in high positions. This is what he's emphasizing in this passage. We should, of course, pray for everybody, but we're focusing on praying for those in leadership. Now, what's interesting is the word used for kings in other parts of the New Testament was often used to describe people like Caesar or Pharaoh. These were not exactly nice people. The Roman emperor at the time Paul was writing this letter was Nero. And for a bit of a history lesson, Nero is pretty notorious for persecuting Christians. And yet Paul encourages the church to pray for him and for other people like him, rather than, say, try to overthrow him or be hostile toward him. When we talk about kings, today we can think of leaders of any country. We could think of our prime minister. We could think of the U.S. president. We could think of other political leaders around the world. But we could also think of maybe those modern-day Neros, those leaders of countries where Christians are viciously persecuted, even to this day. Paul's saying we need to pray for those people as well. That's really putting into practice what Jesus said when in Matthew 5, verse 44, when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this is an example of praying in a way that is aligned with God's heart. When we're imitating and obeying Jesus' commands about praying for and loving our enemies, we are praying in a way that is aligned with God's heart. Jesus reveals God's heart for people. And now, as well as just kings, Paul says, and all those in authority. So we're not just praying for Justin Trudeau or Joe Biden or Caesar or Kim Jong-un or whoever. We're praying for all those in authority over us. I mean, at the time, that could have meant local Roman governors, soldiers, maybe even church authorities. Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Timothy deriding false teaching. And yet, he's still directing people to pray for leaders in authority, even if they are teaching false things. Let's bring it to today. We could be praying for our premier, our MPs, our MPPs, but even if we bring it down a level, we could be praying for our professors if we're a student, or maybe our bosses if we're working full-time. We don't always like these people. Oftentimes, they can be very unfair, corrupt, unjust, etc., etc. We can also be praying for church leaders around the world who are maybe promoting some false teachings. For example, the prosperity gospel or harsh legalism. We need to pray for all of these people because that is what lines up with God's heart. But what specifically are we going to be praying for? There's a few clues in this passage. The second half of verse 2, Paul says that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, on one hand, this could simply refer to just praying that Christians would be left alone by the Roman government, that they would be left in peace to worship freely, and that they would avoid coming into conflict with these leaders so that they could continue to live a godly and dignified life. And that's all true. That's all good. But remember back to verse 1. Paul was instructing the church to pray in many different ways, not just things that would benefit us personally. But also intercessions, praying for others, and thanksgivings. What if, I want to suggest that prayer is actually a way for us to live this peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life. That prayer will actually help to transform our hearts and help us to behave in a way that is more aligned with how Jesus would behave. But in order to live that way, in order to pray in a way that is truly aligned with God's heart, we need to be able to understand this deeper reason. That's why I'm going to move into verse 3 and 4. Now, verse 3, which says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, I see this as kind of a transition verse. Praying for those in authority is pleasing to God, and things that please God are things that are aligned with his heart. But the next verse, verse 4, is the key to understanding how exactly God views people and what exactly his character is. Verse 4 will really show us how we can view leaders through God's eyes. And verse 4 is where it starts off by saying, God desires all people to be saved and to come to full knowledge of the truth. Now, this is kind of a challenging verse. It's one of those verses that can be hard to interpret because we do have to sit in that tension that, well, not everybody necessarily will be saved. This is a truth that not everyone will be saved, not everyone will come to knowledge of the truth. And there could be a whole sermon on what exactly this verse means, and I don't have time to get into all of that, but I want to just point to a core truth in this verse. God's original design for the world, and for us, is to be in right relationship with him. He loves everyone, you and me and everyone, so deeply, and desires to restore us to that relationship with him. I mean, last week when Mark was talking about the perfect patience of God, I really think that at the core of that perfect patience is that deep love that God has for everyone. Everyone. Not just you and me, but those politicians that we distrust, the leaders we complain about, the dictators persecuting Christians overseas, the bosses or professors who are deeply unfair to us, those so-called Christian leaders who draw us further from God rather than closer. They're people too, and their souls and their lives matter deeply to God. And as we pray for them, we need to view them in that same way. We need to pray in a way that shows that we see them through God's eyes. We need to desire their salvation and pray for them out of that same heart. God also desires that people will come to full knowledge of the truth. And our society is full of lies these days. I mean, on both the left and the right, There are politicians and leaders leading us in ways that are away from the truth of God, from the lies of individualism, of live however you want, of let's accumulate wealth no matter what the cost is, of postmodern ideas of justice. These are all replacing the gospel on both the left and the right. And so our society is full of untruths. But God desires that everyone, even the people who are teaching false things, would come to that full knowledge of the truth of the gospel. Now, do we want that? Do we want people to come to knowledge of the truth? Or is there maybe some part of us that still kind of wants there to be those lies so that we have something to be mad about? So that we have something to complain about? But when we pray for the real heart of God for people, if we pray with God's real heart for people, it will lead us to become people of peace, of compassion, and will help us to act in more godly and dignified ways toward these leaders, going back to verse 2. Even those people we deeply disagree with and really struggle to like, this is really how we have that heart of God when we pray. Because when we learn to view people through his eyes, we need to imitate God as we pray for our leaders. Now let's just quickly put this into practice. I don't have a ton of time left, but I just want to make you think a little bit. And now, don't take this the wrong way. I'm not trying to accuse you of having a bad attitude or being such a bad person that you're mad at these leaders. Believe me, I am preaching to myself here. I am a very cranky person, very opinionated. My husband will attest to this. But I just want everyone to take just a second. Think about a leader that you are deeply upset with or angry with. Now, if you can't think of anybody, please teach me your ways. But I would imagine that most of us have a leader who we are upset with, whether they're political, whether they're a professor, a boss, etc. Just saying, are you praying for them? If you are, great. Good job. That's the first step. But if you're praying for them, how do you view them as you pray? Do you view them as souls who are created and beloved by God? Do they matter to you? Does what happens to this person matter to you? I mean, think back to what Mark was talking about last week when Paul was talking about his conversion. Was the early church praying for Saul as he was actively persecuting them? Maybe. But scripture says the apostles didn't exactly trust Paul at first when he came to them and said he had converted. And Paul's own experience shows that perfect patience and love of God toward those furthest from him. So if you think of a leader who's far from God, who you know is not following Jesus' teachings, if they came to you one day and said, I have become a Christian, I am now a follower of Jesus, would you be jumping for joy or would you be like really distrustful of them? Or think of it one more way. How would you feel if you sat across the table from this person in a coffee shop, let's say? Would your first instinct be to like lunge at them and yell at them and tell them everything that they have done wrong? Or would your instinct be to lovingly come alongside them and point them to Jesus? These are just some things to think about, and you'll have some space after the sermon to do a little more reflection. But I just want to kind of sum up this little section before I talk about one last thing with a quote from an early church father, John Chrysostom. This is what he said when he was talking about this passage. And I say this just to show that this is not a new problem in our society. The church has always needed to pray for leaders. But this is what John Chrysostom says. If God wills that all men should be saved, it is surely natural that prayer should be offered for all. If God wills that all should be saved, you should will it now. And if in earnest you will it, then pray. So just pray for those people. But I think there is one last piece to this puzzle that we're not truly going to see people through God's eyes unless we grasp this very important piece. The ultimate way to view our leaders through God's eyes is to realize the meaning of the cross. I mean, Paul's story, his conversion, he was a notorious persecutor of the church. And now here he is writing a letter to the church saying, pray for those in authority. That reminds us that we, all of us, were once as lost as those people that we are angry with who maybe are not following the way of Jesus at all. We're no better than them. We only came to salvation by God's grace and because of what Jesus did for us. We don't get to pray the way that in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector prayed, where he came to the temple and he saw a tax collector next to him. He said, Thank you, God, that I am not like that tax collector. We don't get to pray like that, because we are like them. We're not better than them. We only are saved because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. I'm just going to reread verses 5 and 6 of this passage to you again. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus is the sole mediator between us and God. He's the only way we can come to know him, not by having the right political views or by, in ancient times, thinking worshiping Caesar. We don't come to God by going to the right celebrity pastor or being better at our job than our unfair boss or knowing better than our very unfair professor. Not even by speaking truth in a society of lies, although that's certainly admirable, but that is not how we come to God. It's only Jesus. And though we're unworthy and sinners, he gave himself as a ransom for all of us on the cross with his broken body and his poured out blood. He paid the price for the fallenness of you and me and for the fallenness of others. And so it's only by God's grace that those leaders can come to know him, not by becoming a better person. And as we come to know Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and gives us the power to pray for those we are angry with. We can't hope to be able to desire their salvation on our own strength. It's only by the grace of the Father, by remembering and being thankful for Jesus' work on the cross, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can hope to love our leaders the way that God loves them and truly desire salvation for them. Now, as Pastor Mark comes up and leads us through communion in a few moments, he's just going to give you guys some time to pause and reflect about your heart toward your leaders, whether that's politicians, church leaders, bosses, etc., etc. Just ask God to give you his heart for these people and pray earnestly that they would be saved. So, yeah, Pastor Mark, you want to come up and lead us through communion as we reflect?
So do you think that's a relevant word? Do you think that's a needed word? Do you think Scripture is relevant? Thank you, Kathleen, for speaking to us and highlighting God's word on this. We want to take some time to just check our own hearts. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 11, which in the New Testament is the context for communion, where the Corinthian church is gathering, Paul says this in verse 28. He says, let a person examine himself, herself, and then eat the bread, or eat the bread, yes, and drink the cup. Every context is so, so different. The context in Corinth was they were eating a meal together. Some would eat. Others didn't have food, and they'd eat right in front of them. Others were getting drunk at communion. Crazy, right? I don't think we have any of that happening. But perhaps one of our biggest challenges is exactly what Kathleen highlighted in Scripture. We come to communion and we are super spreaders of the virus of hate and anger and hostility on our social media platforms or in our own heart towards leaders. And we don't examine ourselves as we come to communion. And so we just want this word from the Lord to land on your heart wherever it needs to. This is not coercion. This is not like, you know, this is for you. Well, let the word of the Lord speak into your heart. And so whether you're online this morning in the library, here, we just want to take some time quietly to examine our own hearts. So if you would just join with me now, and I'm going to just ask some questions as Kathleen has asked, and just take a moment if you need to do business with the Lord this morning on this issue. Then do it. And do it now. So just quietly, Lord, we ask now that you would come and continue to work in our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves by the work of your Spirit, not by the work of us, you know, falsely accusing ourselves or underreacting or overreacting. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this very moment right now, this very spot, as wherever people are online, on couches or in kitchens or wherever they are, and as we are here, Spirit of God, speak to us on this issue, such a needed issue. And so I ask you, church family, this morning, as we do some self-examination, is there a leader you need to ask God to help you see through the lens of the gospel? Is there a leader? Political, might be your prof, might be your boss. Is there a leader this morning that you need to say, God, help me to see them through the lens of the gospel? As a person needing grace. As a person of intrinsic worth, of infinite value, regardless of their political persuasions or how they abuse their position of power, they have infinite worth. Is there a leader that comes to mind? Do you need to ask God for forgiveness this morning? For being a super spreader of hate and anger towards that leader, perhaps. You've spoken out of turn. Whether it's on social media platform or whether it's just in a group, you've just spread hate. You've spread a venom that is poisonous, that's a killer. You've moved from disagreeing with the idea, which is completely acceptable, to actually diminishing the value of that person. Attacking the person. Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Before the Lord this morning. Here's a third question of reflection. Is God asking you to do something for that leader? That person who has authority over you, who you might despise, and you're working on it. Perhaps is the Lord asking you to somehow encourage that leader? You know, just pray for that leader, but encourage them. Maybe this is a leader that you have access to. This isn't someone on a screen. This is someone in the same room as you. Same context. Would God have you go to that person and just maybe thank them for some aspect of their leadership, or let them know you're praying for them, or somehow express the heart of God for them? You can still disagree with their ideas. but would God want you to say something to that leader that would validate them as a human being? And as a soul that matters in the eyes of God. Lord, examine our hearts on this matter. So relevant. So applicable. To everyone that's hearing my voice this morning. Just quietly in your heart this morning, if there's anything else that you need just to examine your heart on as we come to communion this morning, the beauty of God's grace is that exceeds our sin. His love excels beyond our brokenness. And so perhaps some of us this morning just need to say, God, you know, this message actually had no relevance to my life this morning. Perhaps that's true. But there are other areas of my life where I need to self-examine and I need to seek forgiveness this morning. I need to ask for God's grace to be extended towards me. Just take a moment. Well, as we come to this time of communion, we come back to this loaf of bread. I think we can all see the tie-in here for communion. Jesus used bread to illustrate his body that represents provision of forgiveness. And we know that that forgiveness came at a cost. It didn't just magically appear. We said at the very beginning of this service, wheat bread does not just show up at our table. There's a process from how it gets from where it is to our table. A freedom, as we remember this morning in remembrance, didn't just magically appear on our plate. People died for freedom. And likewise, God's forgiveness, which this loaf of bread can represent, didn't just show up, didn't just fall out of thin air, right? And as Kathleen referred to in our text, the God of all time, the eternal being, came in the form of flesh, and he obtained our freedom. He did something for us so that forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness just didn't happen. There was a transaction. And as Kathleen read, there was one God and there was one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There is mystery in that passage that says God desires that all men be saved, all women be saved. That's his heart. But some of you this morning, as you sit here, are the answer to that heart longing of God. You have come to faith in Christ. And so I'm going to invite you this morning to take your communion elements. And we do communion in a really weird way these days because of COVID, but we're used to weird. And Janet Lee is coming down the aisle here. If you didn't get a cup with the cracker, I just realized I forgot mine. We're going to partake of the bread first. So if you need a cup, so if you just take a moment and tear the top off. And when you get that off, you just want to hold the bread in your hand. And reading from 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes these words, "For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body.'" Freedom and forgiveness just didn't show up, right? There was a price to be paid. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's partake together. And now I can take the juice and just kind of scroll back on the lid. Paul writes these words. "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant,'" or a new promise, or a new deal. There's a new deal. It's called the New Testament, right? "In my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake together. So the worship team is going to come and lead us out this morning. I think there's a really, really good word this morning for us, and a very timely word in 1 Timothy. And can I encourage you to further metabolize that word? Some of us may need to go home. Some of us may need to go to our groups that we're part of, our smaller groups, our life groups, however you call them in your campus ministries or your church, the Bethel life groups, and just further reflect on this. And you actually might need help. You might need help to love a leader. It's not just like there's a switch flipped and you go, hey, I love that guy or that woman now that's abusing their power and it's hypocritical and is an offense to the whole system of justice. Doesn't just happen like that. You might need help to really walk this one out. So by the power of God, may He do that in your heart, in my heart, as the body of Christ in these days. So will you stand with me as we close with a song?